Welcome to the School of the Word. This is Lesson 9 in our teaching on the Book of Revelation titled, The Four Horsemen. Our teacher today is Alan Smith.
Today we are starting as Lesson 9, which is Chapter 6, if you'd like to turn into your Bibles. Also, we'll be looking at Matthew Chapter 24. If you'd like to mark Matthew Chapter 24, you may do that, as well as Revelation Chapter 6. Lesson 9, Chapter 6, is speaking about the four horsemen. I'm sure you've heard that term used a lot. The world uses it, the church uses it, and Satan uses it. And he's well aware of the four horsemen and what they're going to be doing and what they are doing. So let's look at it here. This is a little review of how we'll be handling this book of Revelation. There again, the book of Revelation is a revelation of Jesus Christ. We have four accounts of the second coming in the book of Revelation. Four accounts, second coming, the book of Revelation. So you can see why the book of Revelation is a revelation of Jesus Christ. Because the main theme of this book is His coming again, is His second coming. It is amazing how much of the New Testament is filled with the information, especially the Gospels, of the return of Christ, even though He spoke of it. Like in Luke, the last chapter of Luke, we have the last two chapters of His leaving. Most of Jesus' teaching while He was on the earth was about His next coming. And so we want to look a little of that today. So the first account of His second coming is chapter 4 through chapter 8. The next second one is at chapter 8 through, we got part of chapter 11. We'll cover that next week. Third account of His second coming is chapter 12 through chapter 14, and the fourth account of His second coming is Revelation 15 through 19. Now, there again, the book of Revelation, I'm trying to make it simple for us. I'm trying to not necessarily make it simple. I'm trying to bring a level of understanding so as you approach the book, it will not seem like this huge mystery, but it'll be revealed to you. So once again, the book of Revelation is about the second coming of Christ. And you can see from chapter 4 through chapter 19, which is just about the entire book, it is speaking about four different accounts of his second coming. Now, we can see that we have seven groups of sevens. And the first one, of course, is the churches, the seven churches, which we've already went over. The next is the seven seals, which we'll do today. And the seven seals are actually what we call the long story. Of the account of the second coming. The trumpets is what we call the shorter story, and then the vials we call it's the shortest story, probably the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. As a review, we see that in chapter 5, we're going to do chapter 6 today, but to bring us up to 6 in a little short review, is where we're introduced to this scroll that has seven seals upon it. And it says, "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals." So this is what John sees. He's in heaven, sees this scroll. It's got seven seals. "And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?' And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon." Then it goes on in the next verse, and it says that there is only one that is worthy to open it. And it's in verse 5. "And one of the elders said unto me, 'Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. Now, when we did the seven churches, we know that that was seven actual churches on the earth in the time of John. It's a good chance that when John was freed from the Isle of Patmos that he visited some, if not all, of these seven churches that he spoke about in chapter 2 and in chapter 3. But we also know, now do y'all remember this, that the seven churches also represented different ages for the last 2,000 years. We had, I went over that, the seven churches, how it was different time periods. Now, how can I say this? Once a truth is given to the earth, it's true forevermore. As an example, some people say, well, God's not doing signs and wonders today. And I understand theologically how people come up with the idea that He doesn't do that, but it breaks a hermeneutical law, which once God's dispensed something to the earth, He doesn't have... It's a truth dispensed to the earth. Then He might give another one, goes on top of it. In other words, the truth was you were to give animal sacrifice. So in the case of animal sacrifice, Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice. So it doesn't do away with the animal sacrifice. It just lays on top of the animal sacrifice, which gives you a further revelation of the first revelation. So it doesn't erase the first one. It just gives you greater revelation and understanding of the previous one with the second one. So once God dispenses the truth, He just dispenses the truth. And so we have to deal with it, the Scriptures, that way. So here we see that once these seals, and just think about the churches now, the churches is a church age. It's also an individual church. The seals are an actual event, but it's also speaking about the age. So it has two truths held in each hand. One truth is speaking about the exact moment, and the other one is speaking about an age or a dispensing of. Are you with me? Now, you can handle it in the churches. I want you to carry the same thinking as we move forward here. Now, in Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, you've heard of the four horsemen. Has everybody heard of the four horsemen? Well, we have the four horsemen here, and we want to view this as an exact time that these horses, their symbols, will be released. Let me show it to you like this. The four horsemen are evil spirits of the unnatural world and become more defined in the tribulation period, just as the seven churches. In other words, most believers that study the Scriptures have no problem with the seven churches depicting seven different church ages. They have no problem because it's historically, you can just document it. When it comes to the horsemen, in one sense of the word, in the spirit, these horsemen have already been released. But in another sense, they won't be released until the first of the seven-year tribulation. In other words, are we in the tribulation period now? The answer is no. Do I believe that the first horse has been released? I do. The spirit of it, I think, has been released. When we begin in the 7 years tribulation, it is going to be released more, like the Church of Laodicea, Philadelphia. It's going to be an actual church on the earth. It's going to be an actual horseman is going to be dispensed. Are you with me? So, when you're handling the book of Revelation, you have to understand that you're running dimensional understanding. I've heard people argue, well, I think it's this, well, I think it's this. But the problem is, it's not that one's true, they're all true. There's no need. You just got to be able to take on a prophetic mind, understand how Scripture works dimensionally. Your Scripture has, it's dimensional, but when like you're looking into the book of Revelation, you go what I call horizontal and vertical. Horizontally is there's a church of Laodicea, there's a church of Philadelphia, horizontally. Vertically, up here in the heavens looking down, it covers a time, a period of the church age. Vertically, there's going to be these horsemen are going to be released upon the earth. I mean, horizontally. They're going to come down to the earth. You're going to see it. A vertical view from heavens, you understand that the spirit of it precedes the actual event. All right? The spirit of it precedes the actual event. In other words, do you believe that Jesus is bodily going to come back to this earth? I do. But do you know what will precede His coming? His Spirit. Right? So His Spirit precedes His coming. The closer He comes, the stronger His Spirit in preceding His coming. The four horsemen, spirits out of the unnatural world. Spirits have been released to the earth. The closer we get to that time Jesus was speaking about in Matthew 24, the spirit of what's coming will get stronger. There lies the confusion of people studying the book of Revelation. Are the four horsemen here yet? No. Is the spirit of them here yet? Yes. Now, to have Jesus here is going to be better than His Spirit preceding Him. But His Spirit preceding Him, according to this book, can be almost as good as Him being here. Now, just because we haven't encountered it yet doesn't mean it's not true. I'll let you think on that one. Now, let's move on. This first horse, it is depicted as the rider as one who conquers. That's a white horse. That's interesting. Some people have thought perhaps that this is Jesus on a white horse. But we're going to look at it. The second one that comes, the rider, takes peace from the earth. The third horseman brings famine to the earth, and the fourth horseman brings death. We're going to look and see how the spirit of the four horsemen are already here. Now, let me give you this information. Why has the spirit of the four horsemen been on the earth for 2,000 years? The tribulation period has not started. So why is there spirits here? You know, some people thought, well, Hitler was the Antichrist. You tell a Jew under Hitler that he wasn't in tribulation and he'd call you a liar. Right? No one knows the day nor the hour of His return, of Jesus' return. So therefore, Satan has to continually be ready for it. Are you with me? So down through the ages, you can see the four horsemen. You can see different antichrists are set up historically down through history. Then all of a sudden that one passes. Well, everybody thought it was so-and-so, but it wasn't them. I venture to tell you that most of the ones that appeared that they were. It's just in God's long-suffering that He held back His wrath. So what does Satan have to do? He's got to keep one in the chute all the time. He's got to keep an Antichrist coming all the time because he doesn't know when God's going to punch a button. There again lies the definition of a lot of confusion, lack of understanding of why we've all seen what we've seen. Did everybody miss it? No, it's all true. But what happened? Satan does not know the day, nor does he know the hour that Jesus will return to this earth. So, he still believes he will conquer. He still believes he's the one on that white horse. He still believes that. Does Satan believe the book? Most of it. But he doesn't agree with the ending. So he's still fighting for it. He is still that one on the horse. Now, let's look at this first one. This first horseman on this horse, white horse. It's in chapter 6, and let's look at it in verse 1. Now, I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals. This is the seven-seal scroll we just looked at in chapter 5. And I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. So this was this rider on this white horse, and he went forth to conquer. Now, Jesus warns us of this horse in Matthew 24. Now, isn't that something? Here we're in Revelation. Jesus, while he was on the earth, he was already telling us of what it would look like before he came back, and he hadn't even told he was leaving yet. Isn't that something? Now watch this one. It's in Matthew 24:3. Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will what?
Deceive many."
Deceive many. So here you can see that Jesus was saying and predicting that there was a rider coming on a white horse. Can anybody tell me what color of horse Jesus will ride back in His return? It's a white horse. So, you've got an spirit of an Antichrist, is what Jesus is speaking about, because He said, "For many will come in My name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many." So here we see the first white horse rider of the four horsemen is a deceiver, but it's false religion. False religion. Jesus goes on to warn us of the spirit of the Antichrist in Matthew 24:24-25. And he says this, "For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand." Now, if we use signs and wonders as the sign that God's in our midst, could we be deceived? Yes. If the Spirit of Christ doesn't precede the sign and the wonder, remember, the Spirit always precedes His coming. If the Spirit of Christ doesn't precede the sign and the wonder, it could be coming from a deceiver. How do we know that it's not the Spirit of Christ? If a person's got arrogance and pride, and you can have all these things, religious spirit. And now, lest you look for somebody walking in the door, we all have a little Antichrist in us. So you said, Alan, that's really good preaching right there. You see, what we're trying to look for, is it in us? Will it be in others? Yes. But can it be in us? Yes. How do I know if I am operating and the Spirit precedes His coming? It's because I walk in peace and humility and honesty and the love of the Father. I'm not trying to be seen. I'm not trying to be a showboat. I'm not trying to da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Because if you have not the Spirit of Christ preceding what you're delivering, you have to wonder if you're being influenced by the spirit of the Antichrist. Amen? Just a little warning there that He gives us. Now, so we see here the first horse rider, or the white horse, is that of the Spirit of Antichrist. The next one, verse 3. And when He opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, come and see. Another horse, fiery red, went out. And it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth. Isn't that something? And that people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. Now let me ask you, digress to the white rider first, white horse. Can you see and feel the spirit of the Antichrist here today? Yes. The spirit precedes it. Is it here? Yes. Will he be coming in the beginning of the tribulation period? Yes. And you will then go linear with it, not just vertical, and you'll see him on the TV or on your phone or something. All of that spirit will be embodied in a person. But how can I say this? Ever how much of the spirit of the Antichrist you are embracing in your own life is what, when the Antichrist comes, he uses for you to have a spiritual witness with. Anybody get it? When Jesus Christ comes to this earth within us, when His Spirit is here now, we feel a witness in here. It's the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, and the Spirit. There's a witness. The two collide. You can feel it. The Spirit of Christ is a witness. If you are a Christian and you operate under a religious spirit and you're operating under the spirit of the Antichrist, well, I got a great gift of healing or prophecy, or I can do all these great things. Everybody look at me. When the Antichrist comes in embodiment, if you are here, then you'll have a witness with him. Oh, yeah, that's just like me. You'll have that witness. What are we after? We are after being more like Christ because it's our witness of the Spirit that gives us the gift of discernment to tell between a truth and a lie. It's the witness of the Spirit. It's not the knowledge of the brain. It's the witness of the Spirit. And if we cover up the Holy Spirit for witness, how can we have a gift of discernment with each other? You've heard it said before that usually when you don't like somebody, it's because they're just like you. I know that's offensive when I say that, but in other words, I've also heard this said, I like me and me, but I don't like me and you. I'll let you connect the dots. Okay. Now, this is what Jesus says about the second horse. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against what? Kingdom. So we know that this second horseman is, it's of wars. We now have, when was World War I? 1914 to 1918. We had World War started at that time. Some believe that that horse was released then. This we know, the spirit of it definitely was released worldwide then, to where the whole world started coming in to war. He also says this in Matthew 24. Now, one thing is amazing to me is how much the book of Matthew gives us revelation of Jesus Himself, gives us the definition of what we're looking at here in the book of Revelation. Matthew 24 says this, "For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time." Do you see that? "For then there will be great tribulation." If you have tribulation, then the Scripture speaks of great tribulation. That's 7 years. "Such as has not been since the world, the beginning of the world until this time. No, nor even shall be. And unless those days are shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened." Here we see Jesus is speaking about in Matthew 24. About what? This day of great tribulation. That not the spirit of the horse is released, but the horseman's there. Now this is interesting. Knowing Matthew 24 is speaking about the 7-year tribulation of the book of Revelation, would I go to Matthew 24 for my doctrine of operation today? Well, the answer would be no. Because Jesus is telling me about what happens during the great tribulation. You'll also read here where Jesus says, "You must endure to the end to be saved." That's what He says. Is that true in tribulation? Yes. You cannot take the mark of the beast. You must endure to the end to be saved, which we know you'll probably die a martyr. Is that applying to me today? No. I'm saved by grace. I'm just saved by the grace of God. I don't apply 7-year tribulation. You see, in tribulation, 7-year tribulation, they don't lose their salvation. You're not saved until the end. You don't lose it, you just haven't got it yet. Nobody ever loses their salvation. But in tribulation, you have to endure. Or have you got it? There again, you can understand the dilemma we get in with all of the different ideas of once saved, not saved, he saved, she saved, the Beatles are saved, or what. You get all these different ideas that are out there. It's not that complicated. The first horse is false religions. The earth is covered with them. Last count, there was over 10,000 different religions and variations. Over 10,000. So, could I say that horse has been released? I think I could. I would say 10,000 should get the mark. Then we had global war. We can see that's the next horseman here. Now, the third horse. Let's look at this one. "When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, 'Come and see.' So I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, 'A quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine.'" In other words, a denarius was, it was a pay for a day's wages. So what it's saying there is, you will have to work all day just to eat one time. So this is worldwide famine here. Here's what Jesus said about it, Matthew 24 again. "For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines." Same thing He's speaking about with this black horse. Jesus is saying, That's the black horse. Look at this world population now, 7 billion plus. World hunger is 795 million, or 1 in 9 people in the world do not have enough to eat. Women and children. 60% of the world's hungry are women. Why? They're always giving it to the children. Nearly half of all deaths in children under 5 are attributable to undernutrition. This translates into the loss of about 3 million young lives a year. Poverty. 22,000 children die each day due to conditions of poverty every day. Now, this horseman releases this. Now, in the United States, do we experience this? No. I mean, we have food. Are there hungry people here? Of course there's hungry people here. But are you having to work all day just to get enough food to eat one time? No. This is what's happening as this one's released. It's amazing to me how so much of the world today is starving. And in the United States, we have so much food. I realize food's still high at the stores. But we have so much food. 2 months ago in Wisconsin, they had tractor trailer loads of milk they were pouring down the drain because they had nowhere to go with them. Wow. Pouring it down. Nowhere to go with it. We've got so much corn and beans, there's piles out west. It's not even covered. They just got it stacked in piles. Now listen, what does that mean? The United States is still very blessed. How do you know if you're blessed? You look at your food, and it'll tell you how blessed you are. It's a meter. So as the Spirit of God, tribulations, the Spirit's pulled out of the earth, then people start going hungry. Because the way to measure a blessing from God is how well do you eat? Well, it's obvious I'm pretty blessed. I don't need to maybe be quite so blessed. Or maybe I need to give some of mine away to somebody who's hungry. That might be better. So we see here, first horse is false religions. Second one's global war. Third one is world hunger. Now, I know people have a lot of problems with GMOs. That's genetically modified corn and just all kinds of plants and stuff. If you did not have GMOs today, what's keeping countries from being hungry today is because you have GMOs. If you did away with all the GMOs, over half your population would be hungry today. You say, well, Alan, I don't like that. Well, that's just a little bit of information I give you free. And say, okay, let's do away with GMOs, that's fine. But you're going to make a lot of people in Africa, they're already hungry. All these third world countries, they will not have anything to eat. Isn't that something? So what happens with that idea? You see, without GMOs, farmers used to produce 30 bushel corn. Now they produce 300 bushel corn. But it just so happens that corn still brings the same thing today as it did 50 years ago, a bushel. Isn't that amazing? That's another story for another day. Now, let's get on with it. I've got 5 minutes here. Fourth horseman. When the Lamb broke the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come. I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and he who sat on it had a name. It was Death. And Hades was fallen with him. Authority was given to them over a fourth of the earth, to kill with sword, and with famine, and with pestilence, and by the wild beast of the earth. Now, as we go through Revelation, let me give you a little key here. Some places it'll say men of the world, or something will happen to a fourth of the world. And another place it'll say fourth of the men and women. And I'll show you that as we go through it. Sometimes the fourth is a region, and sometimes it's the earth. But sometimes it's just a region. All right, let's go on. Here we see the pestilence. That's a disease and things. Jesus warns us against the sign of His coming. He says this in Matthew 24 again, for the nation rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, pestilence, which are diseases and earthquakes in various places. So here we see that the diseases, let me give you a little something. We have diseases of the body, but he's also talking about diseases of the spirit. You say, well, Alan, what's the disease of the spirit? As people, we view sin as something broken. You need to start viewing sin as a spiritual disease that you need healed of. You ever wondered why you can't fix a brokenness of sin? It's because it's a disease. It would come under the classification more of a disease. We need healing. As long as you're trying to fix it, you're thinking it's broken. When you discover it's a disease, you won't set free. That's what I'm trying to say. Now, so we're going to go on with this. Diseases here are not only physical disease, they're spiritual. I mean, look around us now and enter everything. Come on, somebody. Are we being hit by diseases or what? Spiritual disease. It's going to be unleashed. When somebody gets just a little bit of one of these diseases, then it'll grow like a cancer. Consume them and destroy them. If you ever see sin any way other than a disease, when once you see the truth of what it is, you'll beg God to be set free and to bring healing. Now, enough of that. In physical diseases, 36.9 million people are living with AIDS. 50% of people living with HIV and AIDS are women. 88% of all children and 60% of all women living with HIV are in sub-Saharan Africa. Can you believe that? 88% of the children. 6.3 million children died in 2013, 17,000 a day. Mostly from preventable health issues such as malaria, diarrhea, and pneumonia. It's being unleashed physically as well as spiritually. Every 10 seconds, a child dies from hunger-related diseases. The two horsemen go together. Each day, nearly 1,000 children die due to preventable water and sanitation-related diarrheal diseases. Isn't that amazing? Let me move on. I got just a few minutes. So we say we got the first horse, false religion. Second, global war. Third one, world hunger. The fourth one is disease and wild animals. I'm not going to spend much time here. Laugh at me if you want to. But when you see something, let's follow me here. When you see something like in Disney World, an alligator eats a kid, you're seeing the fourth horseman. Why? It went all over the internet and all over the world. I wish I had time to sit there a while, but I don't. You should have got it. Now, fifth seal. It goes on to say this. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then a white robe was given to each of them. And it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren would be killed as they were, was completed. This is speaking of those that are martyred. Probably in the tribulation period, as this time period is moving on. Let me go on. Here's the sixth seal. I looked and opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon came like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig drops from the late figs when it is shaken by a mighty limb. Those three things will be happening. Now, this is what it says in Acts 2. We like to go to Acts 2. Look at this. I will show you in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. You know the verses. That verse is right after he says that your young men shall see visions, your old men shall see. This is after the great outpouring of the Spirit. Now, please hear me. That's verse 19. Between verse 18 of Acts 2 and verse 19 of Acts 2, there's been an interruption. We're still waiting on 2:19 to take place. There's been an interruption. There's been an outpouring of the Spirit, 2:18. Everything of the prophecy of Joel has been released to the earth up to verse 18. Now, for 2,000 years, it's been an interruption. I showed you that in the book of Revelation, how you got parentheses. Prophetic utterances, for some reason, God will stop them right in midstream to insert a secret. So we are sitting between verse 18 and 19 of Acts 2. It's a parenthesis. It's called a mystery, a secret. It's called the day of the grace of God. We are sitting here living in a day that was a parenthesis, that was a mystery, that was a secret. Read it in Ephesians 3. We are a secret between verses 18 and 19. And when God's done with this time of this Gentile period here, He'll pick right back up with verse 19. Anybody understand what I just said? So we are in the parentheses here. We're in the day of grace. We are to take the message, go out into the highways and hedges, compel everybody to come in. Don't even sort them out. The angels will do all that at the end of the age. But we should worry about unbelievers coming in. The only thing I can tell you is no. Would be to God, we got enough of the presence of God, they wouldn't have to be here long until they got the infection of the presence of God. Let me move on. Then the sky receded in a scroll when it rolled up, and every mountain and island moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, everybody, goes on verse 16, said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of Him who sit on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of His wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Now, when you read that, I hope you appreciate you're right in between verses 18 and 19 of Acts 2. Understand where you are. The spirit of these horsemen have been released, but the horsemen aren't here yet. But the spirit of them are. Now, Matthew 24:7, and there will be famines, pestilence, earthquakes in various places. So as we see the earthquakes, as we see the famines, are you with me? As we see the false religions, as we see the world wars, all of this, the spirit of it's here. There's a fifth horse in the book of Revelation I'm glad to announce to you. Right there it is. It's in Revelation 19, 11 through 16. Now this is the real deal here. This is when Jesus, we'll get to verse chapter 19. And you'll see there's a white horse coming, all right. But His name's Faithful and True. Down at the bottom, you see, He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, that's what this whole book's about. I would love to be able to stand here and tell you that everything is hunky-dory, sweet peaches and cream. I've got a friend of mine. He's a universalist. He believes in universal reconciliation. He thinks everything's fine. Everybody's saved now. And all of this, I said, listen, I would love to believe like you, but you're not living in the same world I'm in. Listen, you don't change the word to... You don't change your perception to fit your theology. You look out here at what's real and what's true. And it affects your theology. I wish everything was peaches and cream and great and everybody was glory hallelujah too. But when I look out here, it's not that way. So I can't be in spiritual denial. I got to say, I know where we're living. I know our marching orders. Our marching orders are to go out there, bring everybody in here, get as many saved as we can. Don't look, see what kind of fish they are, just bring them in, both good and bad. That is our marching orders. That's all the theology you need. You don't need any more than that till Jesus comes. That's all you need. I'm going to get to preach if I don't quit. So, Lord Jesus, we love You. We thank You for the day. Lord, I pray You know our deal. If there's anything that I've said is not of You, I pray it'll fall to the ground. But if anything that I say is of you, O God, I ask and pray that it be quickened to our hearts. We would take it very seriously. We would realize the day and hour we're in. And Lord God, I so appreciate you allowing me to live in the day of grace. Thank you for allowing me to be in the parentheses between verse 18 and 19. I'm so honored. It's a privilege. Now, dear God, it's my prayer that this church, that we will take full advantage of the day we're living in, and we will be about your business of bringing in, casting the nets, and bringing all in that we can. Let us be concerned about nothing else but what you've called us to be and do in this day and in this hour. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Got 10 minutes.